Please bow your heads and pray with me. Our Father, we come to you this day, and we need to hear from you, and we confess, God, that there are so many things that get in the way of that. We take ourselves too seriously, me particularly so, and we want to take the right things seriously this morning. We want to take your word seriously. We want to take this investment of time, posture of our hearts to actually do the very thing we sang aloud, to turn our gaze upon you, to fixate, to focus. Jesus, you are worthy of that. And if we actually do it, if we take you so seriously, if we consider you so deeply, you will, as you have promised, God, to change us, to by your Spirit actually transform us from within. And so we ask, God, that you would do what only you can do, and in spite of us, in spite of me, would you please open our ears to hear, soften our hearts to receive. Would you please speak to us, God, through your word. Your servants are listening. We ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. For the past several weeks, we have been on a journey through two letters to the church in Thessalonica. We've been invited by the Apostle Paul to lift up our gaze, to keep our eyes to the sky, that Jesus has come. 2,000 years ago, he came and changed everything about everything for all those who believe and trust in him. And we have to be a people who recognize that he is coming again. We get to live between the comings of Christ. And the invitation of these letters is to understand the season, to survey the landscape and know that there's an urgency to be had in these days, to not be lulled to sleep, to understand and to take action. That's been the invitation with each chapter. And so for the past couple of weeks, we've studied the second letter. And the first chapter, we learned that, okay, we're dealing with some hopelessness here. We're dealing with present suffering, affliction that is really hard to manage and wade through day by day. And so the invitation was, eyes up. Keep hoping in the fact that there is an eternal judge and he's coming. He's coming soon. And when he comes, it'll be sudden. It'll be spectacular. It'll be bodily. But he's coming. Eyes up. Then last week we learned, not only is there an eternal judge coming, there's also a cosmic foe that wants to attack you, cause you to stumble through deceptiveness, through deviation from God's word and God's ways. He wants to push you back. And so the invitation last week was, don't just keep your eyes up in hopefulness to him, also stand firm. There is a cosmic enemy waging war against you. And then we get to chapter 3, the final chapter of the second letter, and the call to action in this final chapter of this final letter is to keep moving. Keep moving. Eyes up, stand firm, keep moving. It's this commendation to God's people that the faithful will actually survive these dire times, this season of urgency between the comings of Christ. Guess what? The faithful will survive, but we got to keep moving. It reminds me of this rule of three that I stumbled upon, that if you're ever in trouble, that you're ever in a dire circumstance, kind of like what Paul is writing to here to the audience of his letter, that there's a rule of three. You can't go 3 minutes without oxygen. And so when you are underwater or without air, your body will flail, do everything to try to grasp for some air, 3 minutes without air. And then you can survive for 3 hours in harsh climate. That in 3 hours, you need to find some shelter in a hurry. And then 3 days without water. You better find some water quick. And then 3 weeks without food. It's the rules of three. 3 minutes without air, 3 hours without shelter, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. It's the rule of three. It's an invitation that when you are struggling, if you're trying to survive, if we're actually in the landscape that Paul is saying that we're in between the comings of Christ, guess what? Keep moving to survive. Keep moving. It reminds me of Brad Pitt in World War Z. It's like an apocalyptic movie. and brilliant. He's brilliant in it. And he stumbles upon this family that's barricading themselves into their apartment. And he's begging them, pleading to them. He says it even in their heart language because the parents don't speak English. He says, "Movimiento es vida." Movement is life. Please don't stay here. Please don't get stuck here. Come with me. Movement is life. That if the faithful are going to survive, we got to keep moving. So that's going to be the invitation of the text. You ready to dive in? Okay. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith," verse 3 is important, "but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." We're going to pause here. What feels introductory, what feels just like simple terms of "pray for us, God's got you," is actually an invitation to the first move of the faithful. The first move of the faithful, because movement is life, the first move is to get low and to pray. But I want us to pay attention to how Paul commends us in a state of urgency, in a season that is dire, to pray. He doesn't say just pray, he says pray for us. And as he says pray for us, he says pray that the word of the Lord, the gospel news, the good news that Jesus has come and changed everything about everything, pray that that word would go forth and it would spread like wildfire, and that it would be honored, that it would be lifted up. People would consider it and count it worthy of their whole lives. Would you pray not for your needs, but for ours? Would you pray not for your desires, but for God's? It is God's desire that his word, his gospel, would go forth and be lifted up. So this is the invitation, friends. You and I, if we're honest, we pray too often, too much about our needs and our wants, if we're honest. That's just me being honest. I pray too much, too often. The percentages are skewed about my needs and my wants. Paul is saying, you want to know the first move of the faithful, that we might survive these times? Would you start praying for the needs of others and for the desires, not of your heart, but of God's? Because if you do that, you actually will begin to find stable footing. You actually will begin to experience something that you can only experience when you do this first move of the faithful, and that is to connect to God's heart. Because if you actually do this work, you will begin to chart the ways. Like Paul had said, he's been faithful to you. This word spread like wildfire in your heart, in your very church body. It spread. You lifted it high. Do you remember God was faithful? He established you. He guarded you. He's going to keep doing that work. Will you just remember to chart his faithfulness in your story? Because if you start praying for others' needs and God's desires, you will start to realize, like, I'm just charting God's faithfulness in the past and in the present and for all time. He's doing it. He's doing it. And as you begin to chart his faithfulness, guess what? You will actually connect to the very heart of this vibrant, eternal, cosmic, powerful God. You're swept up into his story. But if you're honest, and this is again me being honest, we treat God more like our DoorDash delivery driver. Where it's like, I ordered avocados in my bowl, and I paid extra for that. Do you want to look inside? They're not there. I don't know who I complained to. You're telling me to submit a complaint to some AI bot that won't actually fix my problem. I've got no avocados. Who's going to fix that? Do you want me to pull out the receipt? I ordered it. I was very specific. If we're honest, we can treat God that way because he's just our server. He's the one that we've hurled our needs and thrown our wants to. And if he doesn't deliver exactly how we've asked, we come back with the receipt. I did the time. I paid extra for this. And if we're honest, we treat God that way, and all we bring to him are our complaints. You didn't do it the way that I asked. How long do I have to keep waiting? And the invitation, I think, of verses like these is to treat God in a very different way. So I'm going to show an image of one of my favorite restaurants in Houston. This is Uchi. If you've never been, you've got to go. It's in Montrose, and it's an experience. And I would just commend to you, it's pricey, so you're going to have to pinch some pennies to do this. But go sit at the bar, and then go tell the chef, omakase, whatever you want to do. It's all you. You pick the plates. Because when you sit there, and what you get to experience if you say something like that is you see the expertise on great display. You see with every intricate, like, swishing of the blade, like that tuna that's about to melt in your mouth is just, like, the intricacy, the intentionality, the years and years of sharpening of skills, the adding of single, like, specks of ingredients so that you would experience great delight in your mouth in just a moment. It's all curated for your delight. It's not bustled out of a kitchen, assembly line through, plopped up onto a plate for you to complain about the avocados. That's not what this is. As you see it, your appreciation for it bubbles up. It took great mastery, great skill, great intentionality for you to enjoy this moment. And you know what you're not gonna do? You're not gonna grumble. You're not gonna complain. And the invitation to pray the needs down of other people in your life and to pray for God's wants and not just yours is for you to sit down at the bar, for you to see, appreciate, to chart out God's faithfulness throughout all of time. And with great precision and intentionality, you're going to bubble up with appreciation for how God does it. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to trust him. And the word omakase literally means in Japanese, respectfully, I trust you more than I trust me. You do whatever you want to do. Dealer's choice. I don't need to choose from the menu because you clearly know way more than I do. However many plates I get, you choose every single one. Dealer's choice. That's literally what omakase means. And that is the heartbeat of these first verses in chapter 3. Would you trust God so deeply? You get to decide. I'm going to bring my request to you. I'm going to come to the table. I'm going to get low, and I'm going to pray again. Others' needs and your wants. And as you sit there with greater degrees of appreciation, all of a sudden you're going to say, and I trust you. You get to decide how it all pans out. That is the first move of the faithful. Would you be a person today committed to the fact that you need to do this work? You need to keep moving. You need to get low, you need to pray to this God, and you need to pray not just your needs, but the needs of others, not just your wants, but God's, because if you do, all of a sudden, this degree of trust, this degree of connection, this degree of charting out God's faithfulness and abiding in him all the more, it's all possible. So that's the first step. It's the first move. And because movement is life, let's continue in this passage to figure out what else we're invited to do. Look with me in verse 6. Verse 6, it reads this. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Now, I want to pause there because at first glance, or perhaps out of context, this sort of verse can sound harsh. Oh, there's a lazy individual in the mix. Leave them. Like there's somebody who's more idle, not as hardworking. Forget about them. And yet we have to understand that the context of a verse like this is Paul, as a spiritual father of a church body, with great protectiveness and insightfulness, he's saying, hey, I know that in between the comings of Christ, some of you will assume, well, if he's going to come in the night, might as well take it easy. Like if it's gonna happen suddenly, like might happen tomorrow, what are we really doing? What are we working for? All of a sudden it's Paul addressing as a spiritual father, protective of his community. Hey, by the way, there are some among you who are walking idly. And to walk idly, we'll unpack this here in a moment, but to walk idly is not about a lack of ability. It's to be able to work hard, to work diligently, but choose proactively not to. It's to lose any sense of the season that we're in. We are in a unique season, friends. Christ has come. He's coming again. There has to be a sense of urgency within this time frame, and we cannot be idle. Let's unpack the markers of someone who is idle with me. Look back in the text at verses 10 through 12. It says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Okay, I'm going to pause here. There are three markers of someone who is walking in idleness. And the reason why we're investing the time here right now is because I just need you to know, friends, it would be a disservice to what I think the text is actually trying to commend to us as the Church of Christ. We can assume, well, the text is just warning us to avoid the idol, to put them in a box and to keep them away from us. We have to receive this, friends. You might be the idle one. I might be the idle one. So let's be willing to receive the warning before we receive the step to avoid the individual that is idle. So in case, just in case, not saying it's a fact, but maybe you are the idle one. There are three markers that we are given here of a meddler, which is the translation of someone who is idle. The first is you take advantage of those who are hardworking. You take advantage of the hardworking. You don't earn your own keep, per the text. You eat at the table, and the food that's been provided and paid for is by somebody else's sweat on their brow. You dine, and you assume it's okay, they've got plenty. You never pay for the bill. You expect and assume that somebody else always will, whether it's parents because they've got the funds, it's friends because they've got the careers, it's the season of life that you're in. You expose and therefore expend upon the hard work of other people. Well, they've got an extra bedroom, I'll just be there a little while. Second, we realize that it's those who talk incessantly. It's why Paul says to work quietly. It's because these individuals love to plop their feet up at the table and talk and talk and talk. They've got some new topic that they want to bring to bear. They've got opinions that they've got to provide airtime for, and you're the recipient of it. You're the ears that are itching for their thoughts. Maybe it's an ethereal, hypothetical topic. Have you ever thought about this? Let's just spend an hour talking about it in the break room, you and I. It's the individual that loves to talk and hates to work hard. And you feel the tension of, I want to honor this person. Like, I want to help this person, but I got work to do. It's the individual who talks incessantly. Is that you? Who loves to speak and be heard, but never actually listens to anybody else. Your questions are doorways for your opinions. The third mark of a meddler is not just that you take advantage of the hardworking, that you talk incessantly, but did you see it? It's that you're a busybody. And that just means that you pursue trivial things. To be a busybody means that you expend a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of resources on things that simply just don't matter. Now, this is where I feel a little exposed. Because if you're honest, and if I'm honest, we all feel like we deserve some vegging out time. And however you use your vegging out time, whether it's the binges on Netflix, whether it's the endless scrolling for 3 hours overnight on the lives of other people that you'd rather have, maybe it's the video games you can't put down. Like, your spouse is already asleep, what's it gonna hurt? 4 hours of video games, it's on. The trivial pursuit is not just in the way that you use the lazy time, the rest time, the laid back time. It's in the moments where your mind is racing about the things and you're just gonna invest all the energy and maybe even some of your dollars. You can't help but look at that graph again. How's that individual stock doing that you invested in? Aren't you gonna become a millionaire soon if you just hit the right one? Like, why are you obsessing over a thing that you have no business investing the time and the money? You're not gonna make it that way. It's trivial. It might seem like a harmless ball game you're putting money on just the one time. That's what leads to disaster. Maybe it's just the harmless Pinterest board of all the ways that your life could feel better, look better, do better if this was the way that your house looked, or this was the attire that you got to wear, this was the life that you got to lead. It seems harmless, but there's so much of an investment of time, of energy, of resources, of dollars. Trivial. You see, the warning baked in this text is, it might be you, and it might be me. Are you the meddler? Are you the busybody? Are you the one pursuing trivial things? Are you being idle? So let's receive that and let the Spirit do whatever he wants to do in you with that. And then the warning is, and don't keep them as your company. Don't linger with these individuals. Don't surround yourself with people because you will become like them. This is that age-old axiom, right? Of the company you're keeping is the person you're becoming. It's true. It's so true. I see it most pointedly in my interactions with my son. Right, like, I wish he would just do what I say that he would. Like, I wish he would just do the things where I'm like, just do this. But he does the things that I do instead. Right, there's that rift there where I'll tell him later today, how do you ask daddy for that? Because he's going to say something like, Cheez-Its, now. And I'm going to say, how do you ask me? And he's going to say, please, as he rolls his eyes. I'm going to say that 5 times today about Cheez-Its, about a TV show, about whatever else, fill in the blank. He just won't do what I, like, he just refuses to do the thing that I tell him to do, but I'll be in the car and somebody will cut me off, run a red light, and I'll say, oh, really? That was a good idea. And immediately after, he'll say, oh, really? Good idea, huh? Verbatim, just like me, intonations and all. And my wife will look at me rolling her eyes like, you need to be so careful of what you say and what you do. He mimics you, everything. Your mannerisms, when you get excited and how you get excited, he's copying you. You've got to be so aware of that fact. And I'm thinking, just do what I say, darn it. But instead, he does what I do. And that is the exact invitation of this text. Phrasing-wise, Paul says, I've just been an example to follow. I've refused to eat your bread without paying for it. I've refused to stay in your room without paying. I've refused, though I could have asked, though it was my right to have it, I've refused because I've worked night and day, toil and labor. Why? So that you might have an example to follow. What he is articulating is the literal word to mimic, so that you might have someone to mimic, to emulate, to not do what I say only, but to do as I do. And friends, the invitation, the second move, because movement is life, the second move of the faithful is to follow forerunners. To follow forerunners. There are men and women in our body right around you who are doing it. They're being faithful. They're trying. Day by day, week over week, year over year, they are trying. And the invitation is, go be around them. I love the fact that a week ago, I got to be at a retreat with several other women because we concluded this track to equip future spiritual mothers in our community. It's called Kalos Track. And we have this thing called a Kalos team, which is so wonderful. The Kalos team is a group of women who have been equipped, trained, identified, commissioned, and released in our body to go be a gospel presence, to support our elders, to be spiritual mothers in our midst. And the thing that happened on this retreat a week ago is that one of the participants, Neely, looked at Sarah Cornelius, one of the Kalos team members helping me run it, and she looked at Sarah and said, I just want to be you when I'm older. She's not that far apart in age, but she just said, I see all that you do, all that you are, and I just want to be you when I'm older. I just want to do as you do. Like how you fill a room with such warmth, how you enter every conversation with such intentionality, how you make everyone feel shepherded just by the way that you look at them. I just want to do as you do. I want to be like you when I'm older. And friends, I just need you to know there are men, there are women in our community that you should follow in the footsteps of. That's the company that you should keep because that's the person that you want to be. So the second move of the faithful is to follow forerunners. to follow in their footsteps. And so would you pause? Would you consider? What company are you keeping these days? Because the company that you're keeping is the person that you're becoming. One last move. One last move that we are ushered and invited into, understanding the season, knowing the time between the comings of Christ. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to understand so that we can be urgent. And the call to action is that movement is life. The third move of the faithful is to fight. To fight faint-heartedness. To fight faint-heartedness. Look in the text with me in verse 13. Verse 13, it reads this, "As for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good." If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. I want to pause and unpack verse 13, because it finds its way into this final chapter, this final letter, and Paul says, hey, by the way, this is going to be really taxing. Hey, just so you're aware, this is going to be exhausting. It's going to tire you out. And that's why he says, don't grow weary, though. That phrase, to not grow weary, in other verses in the scriptures, is to not lose heart. Don't let your heart grow faint. Don't lose the very essence of why you got into this relationship with Jesus in the first place. In all the ways that it taxes you and tires you and fatigues you, please don't grow faint-hearted. Don't grow weary. And it requires fight to do that. The words doing good is actually the same word that I just referenced earlier, our kalos team. The word kalos is the Greek word that means to do good, but to do good in such a way that is inspirational, to do good in such a way that is winsome, where other people want to follow and be close to. And that's why we love the term kalos. It's why we love that aspect of spiritual parents or spiritual older siblings, where it's winsome in nature, it's inspirational in nature. Do this sort of good, but don't grow weary or faint-hearted as you go. You see, what Paul recognizes is that when you have to feel like you always got to be on, you've got to be so thoughtful, so intentional. You can't be selfish here. Like, go back again. Go back to work the next day when everyone else is being self-centered and self-seeking, when everyone is doing things that go swept under the rug, but they're advancing in their careers, but you're trying desperately to be integrous. You're not advancing, and God's invitation is do it again. Be faithful again. When you go and parent your kids and you yell at them and you try to be good the next day and you do it all right, you read the stories at night, you sing the songs, you rehearse the right things, you get down to on bended knee, you do it all right, and they never, ever say thank you, Mom. Thanks, Dad, for being such a great one. You never get the appreciation, but God's invitation, no, do it again. We know, I know, the scriptures know, God knows, Paul knows, it's weary, it's taxing, it's tiring, but don't lose heart. And in order to actually do that, you've got to fight, and I mean really, really fight. Because what fighting requires is that you slam the door on the voice inside your head that says, it'd be so much easier to be selfish. Like, look at everybody else. They never move faithfully. Look how easy their days are. Look how their careers have blossomed. Look how their families get to have all the things that you wish your family had. Just check the Instagram again. Their family's doing great all the time. They're showcasing it. And as you feel that tension, you've got to slam the door on the voice of self-pity, on the voice of self-centeredness, on the voice of, like, just all about self, all about you, because if you don't, you will get stuck and you will spiral into that pit. And believe me when I say, the Word of God knows. It's why He's commending to you. It's why the God of all the universe is saying, you gotta keep moving. Don't get stuck right there. Slam the door on that inner voice that inner voice of self-pity and turn instead. Turn. That's the next phase of fighting. We just sang about it. We've got to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We've got to turn to see his glorious face. Because if you do, if you and I would actually be people who slam the door on the voice of self-pity and turn instead to the face of Jesus, guess what you and I will find? Like, guess what you and I get to experience? It's actually the verses that we just read about us treating other people not as enemies, but as brothers. What we will come to find is that you and I get to receive familial warning, brotherly, sisterly exhortation, because Jesus didn't get that. Because Jesus was coldly dismissed when he came. Because though he lived a perfect life and deserved our very best, he got cruel and unusual punishment. He was villainized, criminalized, demonized. He was thrust upon a Roman cross, though he lived perfectly. He was treated as an enemy so that you and I never have to be. We instead get to be treated and warned, commended, exhorted, encouraged as brothers and sisters, because Jesus didn't get that. So when you slam the door on the voice of self-pity and you turn to this Jesus and you behold his wonderful, magnificent face, you will behold the face that died for you. You will behold the face that became an enemy of the people so that you would be a family member of God. All of a sudden, you get to receive all of this text in all of its fullness. You never have to have the slam door in your face by God, because he did. God the Father turned his face away from his Son so that you might get all of his face. And so, friends, can we be a people today who just keep moving? That's the invitation. I know it's tiring. I know that it's taxing to choose to do good in a winsome, inspirational, faithful sort of way every single day, and no one's saying thank you. You're not getting what you asked for. The days are still marked by heartache and hardship and suffering. I know. But what you get is the eternal reward of his face and the daily renewal, the day by day of turn again, I'm still here. You get all of me. You get the best of me. And it's because Jesus took the worst of it. So please, brothers and sisters, would you know the season? Would you understand the time between the comings of Christ? And please, would you believe that movement is life? And just keep moving. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that every single time we do this, we rehearse the story, we believe it again and again. We even, in just a matter of moments, get to take a piece of the bread and dip it into the cup and experience the grandeur, the glorious truth that because you suffered, because you were an enemy, I get to be invited. I get to actually sit at the table and belong, ushered in as a family member. God, would you allow our affection for Jesus to erupt in a new and a fresh way today? And because we love you, Jesus, in response to being so wonderfully loved by you, would you please help us, God? By your Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us not be idle? Would you help us actually choose to try again to be faithful? And in all of our fatigue and all of our tiredness, would you help us not to lose heart? Please, God, we need you. We need your help. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.